We have met to worship. You know, sometimes I think we forget, I know I do, that that's why we've come here today. It's not just to see our brothers and sisters in the church or friends or family. It's to worship God, to entertain Him, not to be entertained by what goes on here, but to entertain the one who is worthy of all our worship. And so from just your sacrifice to be here today of your time, and you know, you could be doing something else, that's worshiping God. And then He, you know, He's given us means by which we can worship Him through song. You know, we serve a creative God. He created music. He created melodies. He created the ability that we have to sing to Him, and He enjoys that. I believe God enjoys when we sing praises to Him. We pray to Him. That's a, you know, prayer is a method of worship, isn't it? That's really acknowledging that you're not in control, really acknowledging that you don't have it together and that you need help. That's a lot what prayer is. Then prayer can also be thanksgiving to God, just giving thanks to God. And then, of course, the preaching of His word, that's worship. You know, it's worship to Him that we preach from His word. You know, I don't come up here, or other ministers don't come before you to preach the latest news or the latest philosophy or even ancient philosophies. We're here to preach the word of God, and that's worship. And you giving your attention is worship. And us fellowshipping with one another, I think that can be a means of worship, just giving thanks to God for each other. Sometimes I think we forget that that's what we do on Sunday mornings is worship, from the songs we sing to the prayers we pray, our attention in the sermon and honoring the word of God. It's all worship. And brethren, we have met to worship. If you will, turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Part of 2022, and maybe one or two this year, I've been personally studying 1 and 2 Timothy, and I preached through most of the verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then have taken an extended break from that. But in my own studies this week, this verse seemed to stick out in my attention, and so I want to call your attention this morning to chapter 3. Before we do that, I may just review with you that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy here to encourage Timothy. Timothy is it seems that maybe he was discouraged, maybe he had become even scared to minister as he should. And Paul is writing unto him to remind him that the gift of God is in him, that he should be doing what he was called to do, even if it's hard, that he should fight the good fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, he begins to say what he should put the brethren in remembrance of, and he starts to talk about things that are going to happen, that he should shun. Listen to verse 16. Profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That he should get away from these things, but there will be these things that are happening or that are said, these profane and vain things that are going to increase unto more ungodliness. So we can see that ungodliness is not going to go away, but it's just going to increase. You know, Jesus talked about because iniquity will abound, that the love of many, iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. We kind of get this idea as we look through the Bible that things, in some ways, it's actually interesting. In some ways, things have gotten progressively better as the gospel have gone forward, but men seem to have gotten progressively worse as the gospel has gone forward. It's really interesting how that works. And he says there's going to be more ungodliness. And then he talks about two influential people in the early church, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, who concerning, verse 18, concerning the truth, they have erred. So even in the early church, I mean, we're talking about the apostles who walked and talked with Jesus or with authority preaching the gospel. There are people who had risen up even at that time to pervert the truth of God's word, even at that time. And they were so influential, it says, that they overthrow the faith of some. That there were Bible-believing Christians in this day whose faith in God, whose faith in the resurrection, whose faith in the future things to come had been overthrown. It had been destroyed. They had destroyed their faith through their teaching. Aren't you thankful for verse 19? It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Those whose faith was overthrown then, and even we know people today whose faith seems to have been overthrown or has grown very weak in this life. Aren't you thankful that that won't keep them out of heaven? Because they'll be there by the grace of God, not by their faith or their faithfulness. But he says there's going to be influential people who are going to lead people astray. Don't we see that today, where some people have so much influence in our world that they are leading many people astray, whether it be young or old? He says, in a great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. There's some good and some bad. And he says, you need to purge yourself from those so that you'll be prepared. You'll be meet for the master's use and ready for every good work. And he talks about fleeing lusts. He talks about foolish and unlearned questions, which will do what? They will gender strife. There's going to be fighting. Then he finishes by talking about those who have been taken captive by the devil at his will. And he's painting a picture to Timothy that's not very pretty, right? There's a lot of things you're going to have to avoid. There's going to be a lot of hard things you're going to have to endure as a disciple or as a minister to Timothy. And then we get to chapter 3, and you would like the transition to be, but just if you'll hold out, Timothy, it's going to get better, right? If you'll be faithful for a while, everything's going to work itself out, and it's all going to be just easy. And not only to Timothy, but also to us, this is basically, as we get into chapter 3, it's a warning sign. It's a big sign to all of us that just says, danger ahead. You know, I'm the world's worst when I'm, and Carrie and the kids can testify to this, if I ever see a detour, for some reason I just don't believe it. You ever see the signs that say you need to take a detour, the road's closed? I always have to just go check it out for myself. Because I'm thinking it could be, and it usually costs me a few minutes because I have to turn around and the road actually is closed. I did that recently, and I thought I was making it. And I got several miles down the road and found out the sign was there for a reason. The road was closed. But you know, if I saw a sign that said bridge out ahead or danger ahead, I'd probably just take the detour, right? I wouldn't go down that road. Well, or at least I'd be prepared. You know, maybe you see a sign that says, ice on the road. Well, you may have to go down there, but you're going to be prepared for that, right? Well, here's a sign that Paul is giving Timothy, and through extension us and Christians throughout all the ages, that there is danger ahead. There's danger now. We see that. There's false doctrine being preached. There's strife. There's fighting going on. But he says there's also, big warning, there's danger ahead. Verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." That's the transition as we get into chapter 3, that he's really going into things are going to even get worse than what you're experiencing, Timothy. He says, I want you to know this also. See, also is what we'd already talked about, what was going on then. But he says, in addition to what you're already experiencing, you need to know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So my goal today, if the Lord be my helper, and I ask that you pray for me, I want to look at a few questions like what are the last days and what are these perilous times and when shall they come? And then finally, how do we get through them when they come, right? So what are they? When are the last days? What are the perilous times? When are they going to come? And then how do we deal with that when they come? If you look at, he says, this know also that in the last days this is going to happen. What that literally means is in the period of time that comes after all other periods of time. That's literally what the last days means. Makes sense, right? These are the last days, the last time period. You know, we've been through, there was a time where God was walking and talking with one man, right? That was a time period. Then we have a time period of where he was with, speaking, where there was Adam, and then there was Abraham, and then you had a time period where there was the flood, there was wickedness on the earth, then you had the time period where he was speaking to the prophets and the children of Israel, and then eventually you get to the time where Jesus comes to earth, and I believe that's what he's talking about. That's the last time period of time. that we are in the last days of the gospel dispensation. Let's go to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John for just a moment. And chapter 2, listen to what John writes. He says, he's warning them about anti-Christian forces or anti-Christ forces that'll be in the world. And he says in verse 18, little children, and it's hard to miss this, it is the last time. He's saying it is, as John was writing this, this is the last time. This is the period of time that follows all other periods of time. Okay? It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He says one way that we know that it's the last time is there's many anti-Christian or anti-Christ forces that have gone out into the world. And so we know that it is the last time. And we can testify that that's the same today. There are many things that raise themselves up against Christ, against his church, and against his people. And the reason is because it's the last time. It's the last period of time that we have in this world. If you go with me to the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrew Christians of the first century, he starts by saying, God. He starts the whole book with chapter 1. He says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that means in different times and in different ways, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And you know that the fathers, whether it be David or Solomon or the leaders of Israel, where did they get their message from God? God inspired prophets to bring a message to that nation, right? And so Paul is just stating the obvious that God used different, through different times and different manners, he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But he says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You see, when the Son came to earth, that was God speaking unto us that the plan is being fulfilled. You know, the plan that was enacted before the world began is now being fulfilled when Jesus came to earth. And so he says he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Paul is making clear to these Hebrews that now we're living in the last days. At that time they were living in the last days. Today we're living in the last days. He says it's been 2,000 years nearly. Since this, how can it be the last days? It simply means it's the last period of time before the next period of time, which will be the return of Christ, right? The last days. And so he wants Timothy to know that I want you to know this also, Timothy, that in the last days, in this last dispensation or period of time, perilous times shall come. You know, the thing that you can get from this is to understand that we are not waiting for some different period of time that we must endure or go through until Jesus comes back. You see, there's books and seminars and all types of teachings about when Jesus is going to come back and what has to happen before Jesus comes back and they keep changing those things. Because oftentimes they'll make the prophecy that Jesus is coming back after this, and he doesn't. He delays his coming. And Peter talks about that. There'll be scoffers in the last days saying, when's he going to come back? And, we're not, the only thing we're waiting on is Jesus. We're not waiting on any other event. We're waiting on him to come back. I think there'll be a lot of people shocked when he returns. They'll say, but wait. You haven't fulfilled this thing that I said you had to do. Does that make sense today? You know, you haven't, this hasn't happened, or this hasn't happened, or we knew this had to happen. Why are you, I heard somebody say they'll change their eschatology midair. They'll just like that, they'll realize that the only thing we're waiting on, that really the next big event in human history is Christ's return to get his children. Because we're in the last days. So what will these last days of this last period of time be like? He says, this know also, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. There will be perilous times. I wrote the definition down for perilous. Listen to some of these words: difficult, dangerous. Here's a good one: hard to deal with, hard to bear, troublesome. One word is savage. So what he is saying to Timothy here is, I want you to know that in these last days there are going to be that word time means seasons. There are going to be seasons which are going to be hard for you to deal with. There are going to be seasons that are going to be dangerous. There will be seasons of time that will be dangerous for Christian people to be a part of. There will be times that are going to be hard for you to bear. They're going to be troublesome to you and to other disciples, and they are coming. And for me, I believe perilous times are times in which Satan or demonic forces are high, and often when Christianity or a focus on Jesus are low. You know, often in your life, you know, there may be perilous times as a nation or as a church, but even individually, you're going to go through perilous times, times that are hard to deal with, times that are hard to bear, times that are even dangerous or difficult for you. And a lot of times you'll find there that maybe your view of Jesus or your interaction with the church, or maybe how much you've plugged in has come very low, and dark forces have invaded that space where Jesus used to reign. And that's why hard times come. Here's one reason I think that. I want you to go within Matthew chapter 8. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. Jesus has just calmed the storm. He's on the in a ship with his disciples. And we'll begin in verse 28. And the reason I turn here is because this word perilous is only used, the Greek word that's translated perilous here in 2 Timothy is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's here in Matthew chapter 8. And it says in verse 28, he'd come onto this other side of the country, and when he comes there he's met by two people. It says, there met him, verse 28, two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs. So as Jesus lands on the coast of this country, of this town, he's immediately met by two people who are possessed with devils. And it says they're coming out of the tombs. They're coming out of the graveyard. You know, if you think about the tombs or the graveyard, that's the place of the dead, right? And it's the place of darkness. You know, how many of you would honestly, I don't think there's anything I'd be scared of, but I just don't like walking around. Well, I've never tried it. Matter of fact, I wouldn't like to really walk around a graveyard at night. That wouldn't be where I'd want to camp for the night. You know, there's just something about darkness that's not good for a child of light, right? I think I've told y'all the story before about me and Bo walking back from, we had been hunting one night, and it had gotten dark, and we started talking about, what was that noise? We heard some noise. We eventually heard a bobcat. Those things will scare you to death in the middle of the night. And I finally tell Bo, I said, give me that flashlight, we're getting out of here. And we made good time back to the truck. He finally got there. I was waiting on him. Among the dark and the dead is not the place for the child of God. Let's real quick, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, says, and have no fellowship, listen to what he says, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Listen to verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, for us who are spiritually alive, we've been given the Spirit of God, we've been regenerated, experienced the new birth. What often happens, see, we can't die to that, right? What's in us is bigger than what's in the world, or bigger than Satan. because it comes from God. But often we're alive, but yet we're walking through life asleep. We become spiritually asleep. And what happens when we become spiritually asleep is we tend to drift back towards the things that maybe we left, right? We begin to drift towards the things that aren't good for our Christian walk, aren't good for our fellowship with the saints. They're not good for our discipleship. And so we drift back to the dark and the dead things of this world. And the call that Paul had to the Ephesians was not to get yourself alive. That's impossible, right? But he says you're already alive, but you need to wake up and arise from the dead. And if you'll do that, Christ will give you light, which I believe is the word of God, because the psalmist would say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you want to get away from the dead, get away from the things of this world, from the darkness. See, the child of God shouldn't be around darkness and dead. We ought to be around the light and the living, right? The church of God, the people of God, the word of God, the gospel of God. And here, we've got people who are alive, but yet they're living among the dead and in the darkness. And they come out to meet Jesus. And it says when they came out to meet Jesus, they were exceeding fierce. And that word fierce is the same Greek word that is translated perilous in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So when Paul is saying that we're going to experience perilous times, they're going to be fierce, dangerous, dark, demonic times. Do y'all see that? Because what is Jesus facing here? They were exceeding fierce so that no man might pass by that way. See, it was going to be difficult to get around them. It was going to be difficult to get through them. By the way, they hadn't met Jesus yet. It wasn't going to be difficult for him. But for people like me and you, it was going to be fierce times that would be hard to get through because it was demonic. It was satanic. And listen to verse 29. It says, and behold, they cried out. These demon-possessed people cried out and said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? So do you see how perilous, fierce, dangerous times, what do they say? We don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. You know, Jesus goes on to take these demons out of these people. They go into swine. They run out. They're all dead. And it says in verse 33, and they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen them to the possessed of the devils. This is a very interesting two verses. It says, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they had saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Isn't that crazy? They came to Jesus, not to worship him. They said, we want you to get away. And listen to the first verse of chapter 9. It says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. You know what that tells me? When Jesus isn't welcome, he'll just go on somewhere else. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but a lot of times as we experience perilous times, it's because we have asked Jesus to leave, and he just left. And his protection is now gone. That's what happened here. So any society or any church or any family or any individual who is under these demonic forces, who is not focused on the Lord, they're going to experience difficult times. Perilous or difficult times. He says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So, kind of one obvious answer here, you say, when shall they come? You know, the short answer is in the last days. In this period of time that we're in, that's when they'll be here. You know, Paul told Timothy in the first letter in chapter 4 that he said in the latter times that there will be those that depart from the faith. There'll be those that don't teach the truth. There'll be those that forbid people to marry. They'll forbid people to eat meat. You know, there was coming this time where there would be great apostasy in the church and false doctrine that goes out. And so the short answer to when are these going to happen is any time now. But maybe the longer answer and what I want to focus on for this time is I truly believe that these perilous times are going to come periodically throughout your life and periodically throughout world history. You could take this and think, well, everything is going to be bad from here on out, right? But Paul is not in any way trying to tell Timothy that that in the last times, in this last period of time, before Jesus returns, that there'll be no joy, that there'll be no happiness, there'll be no goodness. You know, you watch the news. We've talked about this a lot here. If you watch the news for 30 minutes, you'd think, well, there is nothing good going on in the world, right? But there is. I truly believe that there is a lot of good. As long as God's kingdom is coming and his people are being born again and the gospel is going forth, and there will be people who through the Holy Spirit that was in them, that they'll show the fruit of the Spirit, and there'll be kindness and love, and there will be good times, and the goodness of God will shine through the darkness. That's one of the things you need to always keep in mind, is light always overrules darkness. Always. You go into a dark room, you turn on the light always wins, right? The darkness never wins over the light. So there will be good times, but when he says that perilous times shall come, that literally means that these difficult, dangerous times are going to present themselves. They're going to threaten. They're going to come and they're going to go, is what that means. And throughout history, you can go look and see that there have been seasons of time when this seemed to happen, when it seems like perilous times have presented themselves, even on the world stage. Maybe it's someone's nation, or maybe to the church of God. There have been times when these extremely difficult times presented themselves. See, what I'm saying is there's been times when God's people had to deal with more than just what all of God's people have to deal with, right? We've all got to deal with our own sin nature. We've all got to deal with death. There's never been a time when there wasn't death to deal with, right? There's never been a time when our corruption, the world, the flesh, the devil, we've always got to deal with that. But there have been times that have presented themselves in human history where it seems like the forces of Satan and the evil of this world have mounted a charge upon the church of God. And I really believe that's how he works. If you know anything about wars or battles, the kids were studying Gettysburg this week, and you know there were different charges, or offensive attacks that they were reading about, and that's what happens in a battle, right? You attack, and then you might retreat, and you might attack again, right? And I believe that's what Satan does. We see that in the life of Jesus. Jesus is born, and Herod slaughters all the babies. You remember that? And then we've just seen that this demonic activity in Matthew chapter 8, you see that all throughout the Gospels. It was almost like a full court press by Satan. Well, the Savior's here, let's get him, right? And then there's been times in human history where it seems to be somewhat peaceful. But Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so when you see times of great destruction, great death, great misery, you know that Satan is on the job, right? You know that the world and those demonic forces are doing what they love to do. And so I really think when he says these perilous times shall come, he's talking about seasons, epics, periods of time that are marked by great tragedy, upheaval, great hardship, great destruction, great death. And it's hard for me to... I remember it was probably in 2021. Carrie and I were talking, and she said something to the effect, something that I've said, what is going on? Did any of y'all have that over the last 3 years? Have y'all ever just sat back and said, what is going on? We've seen a pandemic. It seemed like every night they were burning some city down. There was political unrest. There was freedom. The church was shut down for a period of time. There was it seemed like your freedoms were being evaporated. And you're just like, what is going on? And And I had those thoughts, but then I had to think back to maybe 100 years ago, 150 years ago. You think about the Civil War, 650,000 people at least. Our young men and young people, any that were able to fight, dead. Boy, that had to be an awful time, wasn't it? So that gets into how do we deal with perilous times? And the first thing I would say is, see, it's hard for me to know if we're, like, I can look out at the world today, and probably you can too, and you can say, something's not right. Right? I mean, it seems like things are worse. I can only use America because that's all I know. Things are worse today than they've been in a long time, morally, politically, socially. The church is, you know, the church, we still have, I don't want to stand up here. You know, it's hard for me to stand up here in an air-conditioned building with a nice jacket on and good, loving people and say, we've got it so bad. But we see the beginning stages of what could be perilous times for the people of God, right? And so if we experience those, one of the ways that we're going to get through that is to understand that we're not the first people that have been through that. Isn't it? It's good. So imagine if you did meet that sign that said there's danger ahead or there's ice ahead. Wouldn't it be good to be behind a car that made it through? Wouldn't that give you some confidence that you're going to make it through that dangerous time? Well, whenever we face perilous times, whenever we face, maybe it's it could just be in your life or as a church or our society. Whenever we face those things, it's good for us to keep in mind that there's been generations and generations of people that have gone through maybe worse or the same things that we're going through today. And keep your eye on that. If nothing else, you can look at Jesus, who faced the most perilous times there ever were, and he made it through, right? I wrote this down. I don't want to waste a lot of more time here, but if you were born in 1900, I was born in 1985, so if you were born in 1900 and you lived in 1985, listen to just, and it probably could have gone a lot more than this, you saw World War I from 1914 to 1918. Then, as the war ended, you saw the Spanish flu that killed something like 20 million people globally, half a million people in America. Then you saw Prohibition and the rise of crime and violence that followed that. Then, as you thought, well, things are getting better, then you have World War II, 15 million people dead globally, soldiers at least. Then as you get out of that, you have the Korean War, the Vietnam War in the 60s and 70s. You had the 60s had civil unrest. Then you had the Cold War. That's just if you lived 85 years. You just saw that, right? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter tells the scattered saints, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Y'all see what he's saying? He says, don't think it strange what you're going through, because there's been a lot of other people who have gone through the same thing you're going through. You can say that on a personal level, on a societal level, or as a church, there's been a lot of people that have gone through the same things that we're going through, that we may go through, and they have made it out. So how did they make it out? And that's what I really want to focus on for the rest of our time. Turn with me to John chapter 16. And it comes with a focus. You know, a lot of how you get through things or how you face things comes down to what you are mentally focused on. And I think Christ is going to say that here. He says in verse 32 of John chapter 16, he says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." I think they're going to face a perilous time. They're going to face their own weakness, as all the disciples will flee when they came to arrest Jesus. But he says in verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." That is the key to tranquility and peace in this life, is that you find that peace in Christ, not in anything else. That's really hard to say, because I have a family that brings me a lot of joy and a lot of peace. I have a church that brings me a lot of joy, a lot of peace. I have the ability. You know, I've got a body that's not broken down. I can go do what I want to do. I have the ability, a car, to get where I want to get. I have a home that will keep me warm in the winter and cool in the summer. Like, we've got it so good, right, that we forget that all those things like that could be taken. There's nothing that could be that could not be taken away from you in a moment of time. All of us are one phone call away, or one doctor's visit away, or a pink slip away, or who knows what could happen on a global scale. We're just that close to losing. We could lose all that we put our hopes and dreams in, that we find our peace in. And Christ is saying, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." If you want to have true safety, true peace, true tranquility, you have to find that in Christ, or everything else will leave you eventually empty. Eventually everything will let you down. If you say, not that any of you would do that, but that would do this, but if you say, we have it so good at Vestavia because we have the best, most eloquent preacher in the world. Well, even if I was, if you're finding your peace and your safety and your joy in the ability of a man to preach, then you found it in the wrong place, because it's in Christ. If you say, my bank account is so full that I can go to travel the world and do whatever I want to do, I finally made it. But you're not finding your peace in Christ, then that'll leave you empty. You know, there's depressed people throughout the world that their bank accounts are full and they're doing all fun things every day, but they hate their life because they haven't found their peace in Christ. And so Christ says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Listen to what he says, very similar to what Paul told Timothy. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." That word means there will be afflictions, there will be distressing times, there will be hard times, difficult times, troubling times. And Christ doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells his disciples, "In this world you are going to find tribulation, but be of good cheer." And you know what Christ is not saying? He's not saying that, listen, there's going to be bad times, but just smile and get through it. Literally, when he says, "but be of good cheer," it means have courage to get through it. Have the courage to get through. Have the bravery, the mindset, you know, that even though I'm going to encounter danger, even though I'm going to encounter difficulty, even though I'm going to encounter things that try to steal from me, try to kill me, try to destroy me, I'm still going to face that with the peace that comes through Christ. He says, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Be courageous. And why can't, but if he just stopped there, he just said, "But how, Jesus? Everything's falling apart." But he didn't stop there. He says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that amazing? He says, "I have won the victory. I have conquered. I am victorious. I rule over it all. I have overcome the world." And so when you think, whether it be personally, you know, you get through the death of a loved one, or maybe you do get that cancer diagnosis, or maybe you have the prodigal child, or maybe it's in the life of a church You know, there are times in the church where the attendance is down, or the church seems there seems to be no interest, or it seems maybe the church is fighting. Or maybe it's in your your nation where it's like it seems that the wicked are ruling and they're calling evil good and they're calling good evil, and you think, what is going on? Well, if you focus on all that, that's going to rob you of your peace in Christ. And you'll forget that even though it seems like everything's burning around you, and it seems like those same forces that had those two that came out of the tombs are winning, you'll forget that actually Jesus has already won. Jesus is, if you go on and read in Hebrews chapter 1 where it talks about who in these last times has spoken to us by his Son, it goes on to say, who is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's reigning now. And at the end of the last days, at that period of time, he's coming back, not as a lamb. You know, the first time he came as a lamb to be slaughtered in a manger, he had to run from Herod. He had to live as a poor carpenter. And then he finally steps out into the public eye and he heals people. He raises the dead. He gives sight to the blind. He gives the deaf, the dumb. They can speak. He feeds thousands with just a few loaves and just a few fishes. And instead of making him the focal point of everything, they kill him. But when he comes back, he's not coming back as that lowly lamb. Do y'all believe that? He's coming back as a victorious king. And the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to take the kingdom and deliver it unto the Father. And then everything will be... And so here's the thing to focus on. After the last days, there will be no more perilous times. Isn't that amazing? You got to keep that in mind. You got to keep that in your focus, that what we are living through now, if these are perilous times or if they are to come, is just temporary until the king comes back and the last days are over and there is no more day to come. It's just I can't even imagine that. It's an eternity of peace. It's an eternity of joy. It's an eternity of well, there's not words to describe it, is there? It's you know what Jesus told that thief on the cross? He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's what it is. We'll never experience that here, but there's coming a day we'll experience it forever. That's amazing, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you're coming back to get us, Lord, that you're coming to make all things right. You're going to wipe away every tear. And although we don't understand everything that it will be, we know that it will be paradise. Lord, help us to focus on you throughout whatever tribulation or peril comes, so that instead of the peril, we can experience peace through you. Help us to keep our minds and our hearts focused on you. Help us to awake and leave the dark and dead things of the world, that you will give us light and life through your word, through your church, and through your people, through your Holy Spirit. God, open doors of opportunity for us, that there will be people that we don't even know who you will providentially lead us to, that we could speak of the joy that we have found in the finished work of a successful Savior, and that there will be others who will rejoice in that message, the message of a victorious King who has overcome the world and has made his people more than conquerors through him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a hymn at this time, give an opportunity. If there's anyone here that would like to unite with this church, you can come forward and let that desire be known. We'll sing, stand and sing number 1.